take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, it's in the New Testament. If you'd like to use those red Bibles in the chairs around you, you'll find our passage that we're going to be looking at in Romans chapter 11 on page 947. Continuing on in our summer series, as we've taken a break from working our way through the book of Romans and looking at some various glorious themes that come from the time of the Reformation that are from the Scriptures. We've been working our way over the last several weeks through the various solas of the Reformation, and today we come to the final, the fifth sola, Soli Deo Gloria, and we will be looking today a little bit further into Romans than where we are so far in our study, which we'll pick up again in the fall. We're fast-forwarding a little bit to Romans chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 33 down through verse 36. Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, we pray that You would open the hearts and minds of all who are here today and impress Your Word upon us. Help us to see wonderful and glorious things from Your Word. We pray that as we meditate on what Paul writes in these words, in these pages, that You would help us to understand our calling and our delight in glorifying You this week ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alan Eustace is a senior vice president at Google. And if some of his friends were here this morning, they would describe him as someone who likes to live on the edge. He likes to push the boundaries of what is even capable of a human being. And he's a man of incredible passions, and those passions he believes with great conviction, and as a result, he has incredible experiences in life. For example, several years ago, back in 2014, after 3 years of planning and preparation, Alan Eustace came up with the plan of setting the new world record for the highest altitude of free fall and parachuting back to Earth. So he came up with the plan and then executed that plan. He had this special balloon that was created and then filled it with 35,000 cubic feet of helium. He then had a special suit that was designed just for him that had an elaborate system to keep him alive attached with a GoPro camera on the chest. And then he tethered himself to the bottom of the balloon. The balloon took off, began to climb and climb and climb for almost 2 hours. It went straight up into the atmosphere. At some points, it was climbing at 1,600 feet per minute, eventually arriving about 25 miles above the surface of the Earth. That is 135,890 feet, setting the new world record. He was in the upper levels of the stratosphere. He was on the very edge of space. And when he arrived at that point, he had a small explosive device and he cut himself free from the balloon and began a free fall back to the Earth. He picked up speed, so much speed that at one point he was clocked at 822 miles per hour, breaking the sound barrier. A sonic boom was actually heard on the ground as the people were awaiting his arrival. He fell for upwards of 15 minutes, his chute deployed, and he landed safely back on the ground, successfully breaking the world record for the highest free fall and parachute arrival back on Earth. He's described by his friends as a risk taker, as a man with incredible passion, a man who holds these convictions with passion and then takes them to sometimes crazy conclusions. He had these strong beliefs and convictions. Now think about that for a second. He had to believe with great strength and conviction about certain things, such as the laws of physics, the laws of geometry, probably a number of different kinds of mathematics, the equipment that had been created for him and the safety that that would provide for him. He had to believe that life was about having a thrill, so much so that he would put himself in danger to that degree, and others that were involved in the project as well. He believed these things with such firm conviction that it moved him to this extreme experience. So we come to the Apostle Paul, a man who believed passionately what he believed, a man of incredible conviction. And we're here in the book of Romans, what many consider to be his magnum opus, his greatest work. And Paul, after 11 chapters of unfolding the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God, seen in his creation and seen through the redemption that he provides through the Lord Jesus Christ, seen through the work of the Holy Spirit in uniting believers to Christ and empowering them to then go out and live their lives for the glory of God, as he comes to the conclusion of this wonderful theology, these wonderful truths, before he launches into the application of how all of these things apply to us, he pauses here at the end of chapter 11 and he breaks into song because of the convictions and beliefs that he holds so strongly. When we finally get to the end of Romans in our study, we'll see that Paul actually wasn't even writing these words with his own hand. It was a man named Tertius that was dictated. Paul would dictate to him and he would write it down. And you can imagine as Paul gets to this point, as he's uncovering these wonderful truths that he believes in the very depths of his soul, he breaks into song and there is Tertius having to record it as best he could as Paul was singing about the glory of God. This is not some dusty theology for Paul. This truth, these truths that he records, moves him to break out into singing Soli Deo Gloria, God's glory alone. Let's look and see how Paul sings about the glory of God. What he sings about the glory of God. We'll also look and see why he is singing about that glory, and then we'll finish by asking what that means for us. So first of all, what is Paul singing about? How is Paul singing about the glory of God? You can see that in verses 33 through 35. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" Paul begins to consider the depth of the wisdom of God. Oh, the depth, he says, of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. That word depth has the sense of deep oceans. Oceans that are so deep that no matter the equipment that you might have here in 2017, you can't find the bottom of the ocean. It's that kind of depth that he brings to this issue of God's wisdom, this great extreme degree of depth, vast space below the surface. And he says God's wisdom and God's knowledge and God's riches are so vast that no one can ever exhaust them. God's understanding and his insight into the very essence of all things, people, ideas, is so vast that we can never reach and plummet the depths of them. The very deepest mysteries and secrets of the universe, which some of those things we have never been able to understand and may never be able to understand, but there are no surprises or mysteries to our God. There's no limit, there is no end, there is no bottom to his wisdom, to his understanding, and to his riches. He talks about the incomprehensibility of God's ways. He gets at that at the end of verse 33. How unsearchable are his judgments, he says. How inscrutable his ways. God's judgments, his ways are unsearchable. They can't be completely comprehended by his creation. His decisions, his decrees can never be fully understood. They are beyond our ability to comprehend them completely. If he were to make all of his will and all of his ways and all of his decrees and all of his judgments known to us, we would explode. It surpasses our capacity to take it all in. Paul is singing about the glory of God as he considers the depth of God's wisdom, as he considers the incomprehensibility of God's ways. And look at what he says in verses 34 and 35. He considers the sovereignty of God himself. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Paul asks these three questions in these two verses. He's actually quoting from both Isaiah 40 and Job 41. God is all powerful in his knowledge. These questions that he's asking assume the answer no. No one can know the mind of the Lord. No one can be his counselor. No one can put God in their debt. No one can know more than God. He is the one with all knowledge, complete and perfect. There is no wisdom outside of him. This past week, we heard news stories about NASA's Juno spacecraft circling Jupiter. It's been in the news recently. It's actually an event that's been going on for a number of years. It was in August of 2011 that the spaceship took off from Earth, and it reached Jupiter some 5 years later in July of 2016. And over this past year, it has been flying around the planet, taking measurements and taking pictures. It's flown over 71 million miles around Jupiter. And recently, in the news, it's been very interesting because the Juno spacecraft has been sending back pictures of the giant red spot on Jupiter. That spot, we're told, is a massive storm. I want you to think about that for a second. The storm in its width is 10,159 miles wide. That's larger than the Earth. The entire Earth could sit in the middle of the storm of the giant red spot on Jupiter. We've known about the storm and have been able to visually see it in various ways since around 1830. But scientists actually believe that it's been in existence for some 350 years. Now, we tend to complain when a bad snowstorm comes through on a weekend, or a bad storm comes through on a night that we have some kind of plans. But can you imagine a storm of this magnitude going on for 350 years or even more? There are 100 scientists that are a part of the project. Some of the best minds that the world has, but they say they still don't understand everything about this storm, how it started, what keeps it going, why it has such incredible power, why it even looks to us in the color of red. But none of this is unknown or surprising or a mystery to the God of the universe. He knows it completely. He understands it perfectly. In fact, he created it. For after all, if we come back to what Paul is saying here in verses 33 through verse 35, and we look at the words that he's using about the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge and the judgment and the ways of the Lord, what is he referring to? Paul is referring back to all the things that he's been writing about in Romans, God's creation of the universe and his plan for the redemption of his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's referring to as he's using these words of riches and wisdom and knowledge and judgment and ways. Who could have ever come up with a plan like this, Paul says? Who could have ever accomplished something like this, Paul says? No one, not me, not you, only the one true God. This is what Paul is singing about as he considers the glory of God. Notice he also talks about why he is singing this as he goes on into verse 36, as he talks about the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, the unsearchableness of his judgments and the inscrutability of his ways, the fact that he is all powerful, the fact that he has no need of anything outside of himself. Why? He says in verse 36, because for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. Here is the reason why Paul is singing. Here is the rationale. It is because from God and through God and to God are all things. Again, remind ourselves of the context here. When he's talking about all things, he's thinking about all the things that he's been writing here in Romans chapters 1 through 11. The glory of God, the majesty of God in his creation, and the wonder of God and the amazement that we have as we consider the great redemption that he has accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the all things that Paul says from him and through him and to him come. Look, he says that God is the source of all things in the beginning of verse 36. It is from God. He is the source. He is the creator. He is the cause. He is the foundation of all things. He is the reason why there is something rather than nothing. In the beginning, we read in Genesis, God was. God created, we are told, by simply speaking creation into existence, by the very power of his word. He spoke and creation took place. That's why he alone is worthy of all glory. It is from him. Creation and redemption are from him. He goes on in the middle part of verse 36 to say that he's not only the source of all things, he is the sustainer of all things. It is not only from God, but it is through God, he says. He is the sustainer, the agent, the accomplisher. That was so wonderfully pointed out by the psalmist this morning in Psalm 104. All of those details that we read about over and over again, it took a long time to work our way through Psalm 104. It caused us to slow down a little bit and to pay attention to all of these wonderful things that God has done and is at work doing in his creation. He is the source of those things. He is the sustainer of those things. All things exist through his sustaining power and providence. If he removed his sovereign providence even for a moment, all things would disintegrate and cease to be. That's why he alone is worthy of all glory, Paul says. He is the source. He is the sustainer of all things. And notice he also says he is the goal of all things. For from him and through him and to him are all things. God is the end. He is the purpose of all things. God's creation, God's redemption are for his glory. We can see that if you'll just turn with me a couple pages to your right to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, page 976 in the Red Bibles. And I want you to turn there because I want to read this passage and I want your eyes to be paying attention to what God's Word says as we have this incredible passage that we used earlier, parts of what we've used earlier in the service from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. But notice Paul writing in a very different context with these words, but notice he is focusing our attention that God is the goal of all things, that it is to God that glory alone is due. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Three times Paul says it in those verses, to the praise of God's glory, to the praise of God's glory, to the praise of God's glory. All these things that Paul is thinking about in Romans chapter 1, verses 11, all of these things that Paul has accounted here in Ephesians chapter 1 are all about the glory of God. Why is Paul singing? He's singing because he knows that God is the source of all things, the sustainer of all things. He is the goal of all things. Many of you know the story of Johann Sebastian Bach, early 18th century German composer and musician, a master of technique, a master of creating beautiful music, deep, rich, generally regarded as one of the best composers of all time, a man of genuine personal faith in Christ. And his faith impacted his work as a composer, his work with music. And at the bottom of almost every single musical composition that he wrote, he would put three little letters. SDG. Soli Deo Gloria. It didn't matter why he was writing that particular composition. It could be for the purpose of some secular activity, or it could have been for a church to gather and sing a beautiful piece of Bach, or just to listen. It didn't matter what purpose he had created it for, or who had asked him to write it. It was all, according to Bach, for the glory of God. He believed that everything he was doing was for God's glory alone. As we finish this morning, I want us to start considering how this wonderful truth of Soli Deo Gloria should impact us. We need to remember Bach's practice of writing SDG on his work. The first implication of Paul's words here in Romans chapter 11 that I want you to think about is that God writes SDG on you, his people. We are the glory of God. Now, where did I get that from? Well, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul said it to us so plainly. In verse 5, he says, he predestined us for the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. God has redeemed us. God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. God has adopted us into his family to the praise of his glorious grace. And then look down at verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. We are, as God's people, the glory of God. Our salvation, our redemption, achieved by Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, is the glory of God. That should fill you with wonder and amazement. You are to the praise of the glory of God. You are. Not just what you do. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you, as a ransomed and redeemed child of God, are to the praise of his glory. As God's dearly loved and precious and treasured possession, he writes SDG on you. That's true even when you don't feel like it. In those moments when you doubt that that could actually be the case, you must come back to the truths of what Scripture says and change your feelings based on the truth of God's Word. To bring your feelings into submission, as it were, to the truth of God's word. It's not an easy process. It's not a quick process. Perhaps it's for the rest of your lives, constantly submitting how you feel to what is true in God's word, reminding yourself that as God's dearly beloved treasured possession, the one who Christ came and redeemed by his own blood on the cross, you have SDG written all over you. God writes SDG not just on his people, he writes SDG on his work of creation. Just remember what he said in Genesis 1 and 2 as we have the account of creation. As God created his creation, he stood back and he said what? It is good. This is for my glory. This is glorious because it points to me. It is done by me. And think about the implications of that. With SDG written on the creation that God has made, it means that all human life has dignity and value. At its very beginning, until its very end, regardless of intelligence, regardless of abilities, regardless of political persuasion, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their educational and professional accomplishments, all human life has dignity and value because it's been created by God for the praise of his glory. Another implication for us is that we need to open our eyes and start seeing God's creation and being amazed. We need to wonder and marvel at God's creation. Some of us need to go outside and take a walk this afternoon and just open our eyes and see the wonder and the beauty of the glory of God. To force yourself, if this doesn't come naturally, to open your eyes and to see the wonders of God's glory that are painted for us all around. Another aspect of that is that we ought to be very thankful for the various artists that God has gathered together to be a part of our church. These men and women who God has particularly gifted to open our eyes to see the glory of God, the amount of respect and value we ought to put on them enabling us and helping us to see and have our eyes opened. Seek them out. Ask them to show you and to reveal to you how they see the glory of God in his creation. God writes Solo Deo Gloria on us. He writes it on his creation. Lastly, I want us to consider a few ways that we ought to be writing Solo Deo Gloria on our things as well. First of all, our work. Work is good. You know that, right? There was work before there was a fall. God created his creation in order for that we might work for his glory's sake, and work is good. And yes, we deal with the aspects of the fall now, having toil and difficulty in our work, but work in itself is good. It's been given by God. So as we think about our vocations, as we think about being a student, as we think about the work that we have in our homes, we ought to be writing SDG on those things. We ought to be doing those things, doing our work for the glory of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. We start thinking that way, it'll start impacting our work ethic. Doing our very best work, not simply for whoever is employing us, but because we're doing it for the glory of God. It'll start impacting our motivations. Not simply doing work so that we can get something, whether it's money or prestige or whatever it might be, but doing our work, being motivated to do our work for the sake of the glory of God, even if nothing else comes of it. It'll also help us if we start thinking about it in this way when we're dealing with difficult times at work, time when work is hard or tedious or annoying, or boring. We ought to write SDG on the work that God calls us to do. Another thing we ought to be writing SDG on is how we spend our time. We should be able to stamp SDG on how we decide to spend our time in life. If you live to be about 70 years old, you get 613,200 hours in this life. So that means if you have about 40 years left, you have about 350,000 hours left. If you live 20 years more from today, you have about 175,000 hours left. If you have 10 years left, you have about 87,000 hours left. And ultimately, none of us know how many hours we have left. So God calls us to live each and every single one, writing SDG on it, for the glory of God. And by the way, that doesn't mean that you're supposed to spend every hour here at church. We ought to be doing our recreation for the glory of God. We ought to be doing our rest for the glory of God. We ought to be doing vacations for the glory of God. We ought to be doing all things, as the confession reminded us earlier in our service, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We ought to write SDG on our work, on our time. We ought to write SDG on our generosity. God has called us to be stewards of the resources that He gives to us to take care of. Whether it's time, treasures, or talents, He's calling us to be good stewards with that. And part of being good stewards is to be generous with those things. Having this mindset of these resources being given to us by God and to be given and to be used for the glory of God will help us to have a view of generosity in our time and treasures and talents in this God's creation. Lastly, we should write SDG on our work, on our time, on our generosity. We should write SDG on our worship. Now, perhaps it's unnecessary to even bring that up. But let me just remind us this morning that what we're doing here today, as we gather together to worship the Lord, it's not ultimately about us. It's about the glory of God. It's not ultimately about our comfort or our enjoyment, entertainment. On a certain level, it's not even about us feeling encouraged and affirmed or even filled, although those are good things that we should pray for. But as we gather together as God's people, we are gathering together to glorify God above everything else. That's the reason why we start our service every Sunday the way we do, focused on the glory, the majesty, the beauty, the righteousness, the holiness of God. The more that we think about that, the more that we think about our primary calling on Sunday morning as we come to this place or anywhere else that we go to worship, is that we are to bring the glory of God before the throne of God. I wonder how that would change how we come prepared. In body, in mind, in soul. This is how Paul is singing about the glory of God. He is pointing us to the fact that God's wisdom, His riches, His understanding are beyond what we could ever plummet. That His ways are unsearchable or incomprehensible. That He is sovereign in all things. And the reason why is because God is the source of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. And He is the goal of all things. And as God's people meditate on that, as it grabs their heart, as they see God at work in creation and redemption, it ought to move us to be people who are writing Soli Deo Gloria on everything that we have contact with in this life. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we come before You and we, as we did earlier in our service, admit to You that we so often find it difficult and so often fail proclaiming Your glory. And so we pray, Father, for help this week. Open our eyes. Help us to see the glory of Your creation. Help us to see the glory of the redemption that You have secured for us in Christ Jesus. Help us to go out and to live our lives for Your glory. in every aspect. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.